Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
It's great to be back and see you again. We have appreciated your taking part in our ministry. You're being a part of our ministry for many years now, and we have a lot of good memories from you, but we also have just a lot of thanks for your giving, your praying, your taking part. So I saw this. Kind of caught my eye in the announcements, teen activity, duct tape and dessert night. I know you can do an awful lot of things with duct tape, but I didn't know you could make dessert. So Trish is always looking for new recipes. We might have to come back and see what that's about. Now, this morning is Palm Sunday, and thinking about Christ and coming down the hill on the donkey, and people singing hallelujah and praising him. And I can't help but think, though, that while he would have been pleased with that, there would have been maybe some bittersweetness, you think, because he knew the rest of the week was coming. And it was a great thing, but life a lot of times is like that, there's bittersweet. And we certainly had that living in Kosovo and leaving Kosovo. You know, we went there many years ago and started work in medical ministry, teaching physicians, and then that was no longer in need, and so we became the manager for a youth center that helped promote peace in the community through sports and education. And after a while, some of that responsibility was turned over to the local government, and we started teaching English, and that has continued to be a good ministry outlet for us, a good opportunity to meet young people and to get to know not only them, but their families. And especially as they increased in their vocabulary in English and their ability to understand and so on, you know, we would talk, too, about our lives and life in general. Trish, in particular, had wonderful opportunities with her advanced classes to read books together, read books on friendship, on how to be a good friend to a girl, how to be a good friend to a boy. Her class was all girls. And what to look for in a husband. And, you know, so they talked about life, not just learning English. And it's a wonderful opportunity for her. There were things that some of her students would talk to her about that they wouldn't even talk to their own family about. So we praise God for the opportunity to build into the lives of people there. Well, we have left Kosovo now and are living in Ohio with Trish's mother. She's doing well. She's 96 years old, still drives, still does the payroll for her son's restaurant twice a week. So she's doing well, but more and more needing help with some of the everyday things. And so we are doing that. And in the meantime, we're also becoming involved with ministry in the local church and in the community, continuing to look for opportunities to use ESL among university students and immigrant communities. To build relationships and to share the gospel. Well, this morning, I'd like to try to think along three lines or to accomplish three things. One is to convince us or remind us, perhaps, of a truth that probably we know. Second, to remember who is in charge. And third, to apply that to the ministry time that we've had together in Kosovo. So let me turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read enough of it to get some of the meat and point out a couple of scriptures. So Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Goes on to talk about Enoch, and he was taken up and could not be found. And Noah, being warned by God, in verse 7, concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He goes on and talks about receiving Isaac as a promise, and talks about Sarah, talks about many other people of faith too. Abraham offering up Isaac, talks about Moses when he was born, down in verse 23, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Goes on and talks about many more people of faith, Gideon, Samson, Barak, Samuel, David, women, men, many of whom were killed, stoned, mistreated. And it says the world was not worthy in verse 38. In verse 39 we read, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And we'll come back to these scriptures in a bit and look at this again. Now, in the late 1950s, early 1960s, there was great news in the evangelical world, the Dani tribe in Indonesia. You know, it was their custom as a tribe to make important decisions together. They didn't do that individually. They came together as a large tribe. And so on one day, the tribe came together and decided to accept Christ. So in one day, they went from having no church to having a church of several thousand members. Talk about a church growth problem. That was one. I think perhaps the last time we were here, we talked about a community in the central part of Kosovo where a family came together. Pretty much the whole village came together, and they talked about their need for God. And they thought, you know, we don't think that Islam has the answers. We don't need another mosque. You know, we have neighbors in the other valley that are Catholic, and that doesn't seem to be the answer. And so they actually voted to have a Protestant church in their community. They didn't even know what that meant, but they just figured maybe that was where to find truth. And they actually sent a delegation then to the capital and talked to the pastor of the church that we attended. He's an Albanian pastor, grew up in Albania, and grandson of a Muslim imam, saved in university. But so they asked him, you know, what do we have to do to get a Protestant church in our village? Well, he was pretty suspicious. I mean, that's not a question that comes up every day, you know. He wanted to know, who are these people? I mean, what are they after? Are they trying to trap me into something? What is this? But they were serious, and a church grew up. People from our church went out there, and in one day, about 30 people were saved. And a church was founded. Now, those are amazing stories, but what makes them so amazing? What makes them so compelling? Well, I would suggest to you that part of that is that they're rare. We seldom see a big flurry of activity that creates a huge church in moments. Usually the path to salvation is slow and personal. We hear things maybe many times. Trish read recently that on average, a person hears the gospel or parts of the gospel maybe seven times or so before they actually reach a decision for Christ. We learn bit by bit until enough has kind of come and gelled together that we understand, gee, I need to make a decision. In my own case, I grew up going to church. We went to church just about every Sunday school and so on. But when I got into junior high, to tell you the truth, I rejected those things that to me seemed kind of fanciful. And eventually, though, got to university and some friends there befriended me and challenged some of my thoughts. And then there came a time in my life where I was doing a lot of reading, a lot of considering, and eventually reading the scriptures themselves and praying, and finally accepted Christ. And of course, that represents a journey. It's not just a single point in a person's life. And the journey didn't stop there. It continued even to today. I made a decision sometime later to devote my life fully to Him. I chose to go into medicine because I wanted to be a missionary and thought that medicine would be a good opportunity to do that. More recently, as we shared moments ago in Kosovo, I gave up medicine. That was no longer a need. I became a manager of a youth center and finally an English teacher. So our lives, and we continue to learn, and God is still teaching Trish and me today. That's kind of the first truth that I want us to remember, that our walk with Christ is a journey. For most of us, it's punctuated at some point by a decision to accept Christ. Maybe for many of us, there was a dramatic change in our lives at that point. But really, that journey began long before that, and it continues long after. Our mission leader, President Dale Losh, wrote a book called The Better Way, in which he talks about mission strategy, but really the book is just as much about discipleship. And he describes sort of the spiritual journey in terms of discipleship. He defines discipleship as this way, not as some course that we take in order to learn something about the faith, but it's this. He says, learning to live and love like Jesus and helping others to do the same. So you see, it's not just a curriculum, it's living life together. It's learning together. And of course, we live lives with Christian friends, we live lives with non-Christian or not yet Christian friends. But there's still opportunities to learn together, to teach one another, and to begin to teach them, and to perhaps see them on the beginning of their spiritual journey. So I see discipleship, we talked about this some in Sunday school this morning, I see discipleship as including those not yet saved, because they are learning as well. Now, Dale, our leader, talks about this, he puts it this way, disciples before the cross and disciples after the cross. Well, some people think, discipleship, that's really what you begin to learn after you become a Christian. But you know, even in the scriptures, we see in John chapter 6, Jesus was talking with many, many people, and they had been following him, they'd been listening to him, they'd been observing his life, they'd been learning from him, learning about him, and they were called disciples. Jesus starts to talk about some things that were very confusing and difficult for them. Things like, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And he says, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you won't have any part in the kingdom of heaven. Well, can you imagine hearing that for the first time? That's pretty, that could sound pretty odd. And it did sound odd to a lot. In verse 60, we read this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And it goes on down and says that in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You see, they were learning about Jesus. They were disciples, but they had not really accepted him as their Savior, as Lord and Master yet. And they reached a point in their lives that they had to make a decision, and unfortunately, some of them turned back. And some of them did go ahead with them, with Jesus, and got saved, and I'm sure we will see them and some of those people in heaven. But so my point is that the journey that we are on begins before the cross, extends after the cross. And we see that in Scripture as well. So if we are on a journey, who's leading? Who's guiding? Who's in charge? Well, of course, God is. If we read on the next few verses in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses, and he says that we should run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In Philippians 1:6, we read that he who began the good work in us, that is God, will finish it. He will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus. So God is the one in charge. Now, certainly we have decisions to make along the way. He doesn't take away our will, but we are required to respond to him. But he's in charge of that journey. He began the work, and it's his job to finish it. And you know, we certainly see that coming back to Hebrews 11 and these heroes of faith that we read about. God worked in their lives. They were commended for lives of faith. Some of them faced tremendous hardship. But you know, it says that Abel still speaks of us though he died. Noah, at the end of his life, he didn't see multitudes of nations. It was mainly the remnants of his family who had survived the flood. Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. Had he seen that by the time he died? No. Moses, he saw the promised land, but he didn't go in. Even before him, Joseph died in Egypt. And so many of these people, as we read, these people, though commended through the faith, they did not receive what was promised. Now why? Was God not keeping his promise? Was God not faithful to them? Of course he was, but God had plans beyond them. He had plans to bring his salvation to many nations, to even us today. And we can look back on these lives of faith and think, God used them and beyond them to reach even us today. So God had purposes to fulfill in their individual lives, but he also had purposes to fulfill beyond them and regarding his kingdom. So that's where I want to turn our attention now, to the work that we've had together in Lipjan, Kosovo, and where I want the scriptures to sort of inform some of our thoughts about this journey and who's in charge. Now, Trish and I, and you by proxy, were in Kosovo and Lipjan about 15 years. You were with us, praying, giving, encouraging. Well, there were no Protestant churches in our little town when we went. How many are there now? Still none. We didn't know any Christians when we moved to that town 15 years ago. How many people do we know now in Lipjan who would call themselves Christians and are walking with Jesus? I got to tell you, I don't know of any. There have been some people who have made professions of faith and said that, yes, we're Christians, we've accepted Christ, and some of them showed great walks of faith for a time, But we're not sure that any of those at the moment are really walking with Christ. Now, we believe that God is still working in them. They are still on a journey. And we have hope and faith that many of those, maybe all of them, will return to the Lord Jesus. So no churches, no believers. What have we been doing there? What has God been doing? Have we been wasting our time there? Well, I can assure you that God is working in Lipion. And we can see that. We'd like to show you a short video. And I need to give you a little bit of background to this video. You may recall that over the years we had a number of children's camps for children, children's summer camps teaching English and having games and so on. It was a great opportunity for people in the community to come together, and we tried to work in some things and lessons about God and Christ. But one of our former students who took part in some of these camps a couple years ago had an opportunity to come to the U.S. for a short time. And later on, that program called these students together and they said, well, we don't have enough money this year to continue this program the way we did before. We can't send kids back to the U.S. this year. But if you have some project that you'd like to do in your community, write up a proposal and maybe we can fund it. So this student of ours, her name is Pranvera, had been coming to these camps, and she had started working in the side of town where the gypsy community mostly lives. Now, the gypsies in Kosovo, and in our town, and pretty much all throughout Kosovo, are the lower socioeconomic group, and they are looked down on. They are the ones who are the liars. They're thieves. You know, they don't know how to work. They're dirty. Well, that's what a lot of people think of them. And that's what a lot of people are taught about them. But Pranvera had a different idea, and she saw that some of these kids were not going to school and so on, and she thought, what can I do to help encourage these kids to stay in school, to have a better life, and so on? So she enlisted Trish and me to help out with that, and we got some of our other students to help with the camp as well. Later on, we interviewed Pranvera and some of these other kids, and so we'd like to show you these interviews, and I'd like for you to keep some things in mind. One is what I told you about the culture there and how gypsies are generally seen. I also want you to remember something we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that in Islam, God is not really the God of love that we know. He loves those who obey him, but he's not really a very caring God. In fact, one of the hadiths, which is one of the teachings of Muhammad, says that when God created man, he took a handful of soil. He took half of it, and he said, with these I will create men and cast them into hell, and I don't care. And with the other half, I'm going to create men and women and cast them into heaven, and I don't care. That's not really the God of love that we know, is it? So that's what they can expect to learn from their culture. But over the years, they've been learning other things about God. And so as you watch this video, I want you to remember what kind of background they've come from, what kind of society they've come from. But I also want you to think, what is God teaching these young people? So let's go ahead. Trish and I had a great opportunity working with you last summer for this camp. Tell us a little bit about the camp and how you got the idea.
Well, actually, I grew up coming to the English camp here at Better Life Center. And the idea came exactly from there, because every single summer I would come here as a kid and later on as a translator. And also, it's also related to the fact that I have been working in a small grocery store into the neighborhood of the gypsies. So I saw them. They were not going to school, and they just believed school is not for me, and there is nothing we can do about this because they feel they are excluded.
What was your goal in doing this camp?
My goal was for them to understand that they actually matter. And I achieved this one because I remember that at the very last day, like, everybody was crying and they were so emotional, and they were crying because they kept saying they have never felt that way before. Like, no one has never done something like that for them. That was my goal, to also for them to understand the importance of school. That's the theme of the whole project. School can be fun. They had to study, learn stuff.
So now, did you have an opportunity at the end of the camp to talk with some of the parents who came for the program?
Yes, there were actually some parents who were very excited for their kids to actually be, I don't know, achieve something in life. I could see the joy in the parents' eyes. Like, they were excited about them, and they were very happy. I believe, even though it was only 5 days, I believe it could have an impact to them.
How was camp last year?
He's saying that he had so much fun there. They played, they learned math, Albanian language, history, and lots of stuff.
Are you going to stay in school?
I can go to school, man.
Bravo.
Yes.
So, you girls all were helpers at camp. What was your impression about gypsy children before?
Not that good, actually, because in Kosovo we have that kind of mindset. So we just do not like other ethnicities, no matter if they're gypsy or Serbians. But honestly, when I came in here, it actually changed me a lot in my thoughts about them, and everything that I ever thought about them kind of just like faded away because I got to know them and I got to see how they actually were. So when I first came in here, I was actually trying to change them, but by the end of it, I was the one who was changed, and like my mindset was changed, and everything that I ever thought was actually turned around. I actually love them now, honestly. I saw some of them on the street and they were all like hugging me. I love those kids. I really, really do.
Yeah. As Fatuna said, I had that mindset in the beginning, but now I went to lots of training, and then I said, like, we have to do a unite of others' ethnicities together, because this camp really changed my mind. Like, I really like them. I love them.
Yeah. In fact, not just love, but by ending that camp, I felt a little bit sad about them, because a lot of them said that they would love to go in high school, but if they would go, people, the teenagers, the students would be like just laughing at them. They don't deserve to be treated like that.
Yeah, the parents program. Did you get to meet some of the parents then?
We did. Yes. And they
were
very. We
took pictures with them and sent to them. Mm-hmm.
The parents were very kind, and they were very grateful for what we did with our kids for the whole week.
Arjun is one of my students. What did you think about camp? What did you like at camp?
It was so good, and it had so many good things there.
Everything was good, huh? Great. Emina, are you going to school now? And how many children are in your family?
Six.
So you are here to help your mother with the kids, right?
Yes.
My favorite part and my favorite memory was on the last day. We collected the whole kids together and we asked them what was their biggest wish. And like, some of them wanted to leave the country and some of them wanted to just buy a motorcycle. And it was just very sweet because they were like these little kids and they all had like these big dreams and big wishes. And I just wanted all of their wishes to come true. It would have been the best thing in the world.
Yeah.
every person that you saw in the video, with the exception of Trish and me, every person in the video are Muslims. They would identify themselves as Muslim. But do you think they're learning something about God's love? I think so. I think, and these students, I think if you ask them, does God love you, they would say yes. And they're learning, too, that God has love for others in their community as well, and that they can share in that. So they have started their spiritual journey. They are learning about God. So God is working there. And they may not think of it yet as a spiritual journey, but they certainly know that they are learning and growing in life, and they recognize value in that. Now, when Trish and I left one class, most of the girls who were sitting together in that interview gave us a wonderful gift, a little thank you gift. And I'd like to read this to you, because even though maybe they didn't know much about this church back here behind us, maybe they thought mostly about Trish, but we know that this thank you to us is really a thank you to you as well. And so I'd like to read it to you. It says, I usually cry when I read this, so I'll try to get through it. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for giving us courage. Thank you for helping us learn so much about ourselves. Thank you for teaching us to be better, kinder people. Thank you for listening when we needed to scream into the void, and thank you for making it feel less lonely. We, all of us, appreciate everything you do. The last few years have been a trip. We hope that this isn't goodbye, but in case it is, thank you. You've been a blessing. Our love and gratitude is not enough. We will truly miss you. And it's signed Dielza, Ellie, Nita, Blerta, Argenda, and Fationa. Well, Trish and I have left these girls behind and many other students and friends. And we sometimes wonder at that decision, you know, what is God about? Because there are a couple of American missionaries who are sort of back and forth, who are still a witness in that community, but our own mission doesn't have anybody else going to take our place at this point. Maybe God is calling one of you to go and be his next witness in this community. I'm not sure. But so we wonder, what's going to happen to these young people on this early journey of faith? But we know that God is in control. We know that God is not finished with them, that he is still working. You know, one of our friends in the church in Ohio recently made this comment. She said, God does not need for us to be in a particular place for him to work his will. Well, that's a good thought. God does use us. He does call us and take us to certain places and use us to be witnesses and to be his workers and his voice and his hands and feet and so on. By his grace, he does use us, but he is not dependent on us. His work and these lives will not end just because we have left. He who began the good work in us, he who has begun a good work in them, will bring it to completion. As we think back on that list of heroes of faith, few of them saw the end result of God's work, and yet God had plans that went beyond them and involved even us today. So we've left Kosovo, but God has shown us that this work has begun and will continue. We pray that some of our students and friends may one day read these words in Hebrew and think maybe about Trish and me and you who came to bear witness to his love in Kosovo. And And though we haven't seen a lot of decisions for faith at this point, we hope that at some point that they too will recognize that God has sent witnesses to them, that he has worked in their lives, even to the point of moving them to a place of decision, of being saved by grace, to share in his kingdom, and that they too can continue to learn to live and to love like Jesus, and to teach others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and you are faithful. It is not your desire that any should perish, but that all would know you and your grace and your love. Father, we thank you for years of witness in Kosovo. We know that you are at work, and we pray that you will continue to work in our friends, our students, our families. Remind us, Lord, to continue to be faithful in prayer, as we know that you are faithful in bringing about your praise and your glory in a country that where so few people know you. Father, we are grateful for one another, that we can be an encouragement to one another, that we can live life together and continue to learn to be your disciples, your learners, your witnesses, even with those who are not yet believers. Help us, Lord, to live your love, to share your love, and to trust you for the results. In Jesus' name, amen.